Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. Mark 9, 2 through 9. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Vindicate us, O Yahweh, for we have walked in integrity. We have also trusted in you. Try our minds and our hearts. Your loving kindness is before our eyes, and we have walked in your truth. We hate the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. We go about your altar and love the habitation of your house, where your glory dwells. Redeem us and be merciful to us, that we may walk in integrity. And in the congregation, we will bless you, O Lord. Speak to us now in your word by your Spirit. Give us understanding. Increase our knowledge and wisdom in you. And fill our hearts and our souls with love and great joy to serve you faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, you may count Jesus and transfigure or transfiguration as your words this morning. Jesus and transfigure or transfiguration. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning in our sermon text, we skip ahead in Mark to chapter 9. We've been in chapter 1 through the Epiphany season. And we jump ahead to this historic event in Mark 9 of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Now, in this season of Epiphany, today is Transfiguration Sunday. It concludes the Epiphany season, and it concludes our sermon series on the manifestation of the Son of God. Boys and girls, think to yourself, what does the word Epiphany mean? It means manifestation. It means revealing, Jesus revealing himself. And throughout this sermon series, we have heard how Jesus manifested himself to others. And in response, he teaches us how we are, as the new humanity, to manifest Christ into the world. We go back in the series to the first epiphany of Jesus to the Gentile Magi. The Magi traveled afar and beheld the Christ child. He revealed himself to them. And in faith, the Gentile Magi paid homage to him with submission and presenting the gifts they had brought for him. Jesus manifested himself to many others in his baptism, in his healings, in his demon casting. And today in the Transfiguration, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, manifested himself in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read these Gospel accounts and become so familiar with the events that we can lose sight of the significance of them. Specifically with the Transfiguration. In the Transfiguration, Jesus went up the mount with his disciples. He ascended with them, with his three closest disciples. And in their presence, he was transfigured. He was literally transformed before their very eyes. In Luke's gospel, Luke detailed that Jesus' face was altered. It became white. In English, it says his face glistened, where literally, it became like lightning. Boys and girls, is it bright when lightning strikes during a storm? That's what it looked like on the mount. Jesus was bright like lightning. Now, these details don't tell us exactly what this looked like, though we can kind of paint a picture in our minds. But consider the scene. They've been following Jesus. He is their rabbi, as Peter has called him. And your rabbi takes you aside. You go up the mount for some quiet time, to maybe pray together, have some private instruction. And out of nowhere, in your time together, Jesus becomes bright as lightning. More than just a glow, he actually changes before you. He transforms. In addition to Jesus as bright as lightning, you have faithful dead saints next to him, Moses and Elijah, standing next to him, talking with him. To put it lightly, this was not a normal event. This is not Jesus with the disciples sitting around teaching. And the disciples were amazed at this. Mark tells us they were terrified. And how could you not be when your teacher is as bright as lightning? Luke detailed that the disciples were sleepy. And imagine waking up to this. What would you think this was happening? You're having a dream. Then, if that wasn't enough to amaze you, the Spirit glory cloud of God descended upon the mount. Now, there are some common themes of the Transfiguration with Jesus' baptism. Perhaps you've already noticed that with what the Father said. In Jesus' baptism, we see the manifestation of the Son. We heard that in the Epiphany series. Jesus in the water. And the Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove. And then the Father declared his love for the Son. This is my Son, my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. That's the baptism. Here's something very similar in the Transfiguration. Jesus ascended the mount. He's not in the water. But the Spirit still descends, not as a dove, but as the glory cloud upon him, upon the mount. And the Father makes another declaration. Verse 7, the cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." So we're drawn again to this manifestation, this revealing of the Son, Jesus Christ. And the Transfiguration event, like the baptism, was a Trinitarian event. Keith mentioned worship as Trinitarian. The difference in the Transfiguration from the baptism is the Father declared to the hearers, Peter, James, and John, "Hear him. This is my Son. This is the Son of the Father. Listen to him." Now, the baptism of Jesus the Son was the initiation to his ministry. He was anointed. And from his baptism, he went out to the wilderness. He persevered through temptation with Satan. He engaged in spiritual warfare. So baptism kicked off what Jesus was going to do. The Transfiguration is well into his ministry. But there's reason to the timing of when this happened. Mark 9, verse 1, which is not part of our sermon text, but obviously sets the stage. Jesus is talking about suffering. The disciple needs to pick up his cross and follow Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 9, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." So suffering, pick up your cross and follow Jesus. There are people who are alive, Jesus is talking to, who will not die until they see the kingdom in power. So that sets the stage to, now we're going to go to Transfiguration 6 days later. Transfiguration to verse 9. "As they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead." So you have bookends to this Transfiguration event. You have kingdom coming in power after suffering, Transfiguration, resurrection. Jesus, the Son of God, in his earthly ministry, he came preaching and declaring his kingdom. He healed and casted out demons as a sign of his kingdom. If I cast out demons, assuredly the kingdom of God has come to you. Even in his earthly ministry, he commissioned his disciples to go forth and to continue his works of the kingdom. And then we have the Transfiguration. Jesus' work wasn't complete yet. He hadn't completed his mission. Boys and girls, what did Jesus still need to do? That suffering and dying part. That resurrecting from the dead part. The submission of the Son to suffering was unto his victory and his glory. Jesus' suffering that he warned the disciples about, his suffering and death, would lead to resurrection, his victory, and glorification, his exaltation. This was the trajectory of the Son of God from the very beginning, from his baptism on, from his birth on. When he was a child, Jesus grew and became strong in the Spirit. Jesus, the boy, increased in favor with God and men. Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. He grew up. He became more mature through suffering. And all of this, this trajectory for Jesus, this was his path to glory. Hebrews 2, verse 9. "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Jesus temporarily suffered and died, temporarily suffered, ultimately died. He is now crowned with glory and honor. So Christian, following Christ unto glory, faithful suffering is unto glory. Your faithful suffering, your suffering in union with Christ, submitting to the plan of the Father, confessing as we did from the Westminster, God governs all his creatures and all their actions, and that includes suffering. The suffering he has foreordained to come to pass. You submit to that, that the Father puts before you, that Jesus brings you through. You're faithful through that. What's on the other end of that? Glory. We follow Jesus in that. A disciple is not greater than his teacher. persecuted Jesus, they'll persecute you. Jesus suffered, you will suffer. Pick up your cross and follow him through that. Faithful suffering is unto glory from God. You will likely not receive any glory from men by suffering faithfully. But your Father will be pleased with you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus the Son was faithful in suffering. He's now crowned with glory and honor. Now, if you go home today, you go home this week, and you read through the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can read the transfiguration event in each of those three gospels, and there's some differences there. It's good to read them side by side and notice those differences, Matthew 17 and Luke 9. Those three gospels cover this event, but you know who didn't? John. John was there. And he didn't cover this in his gospel. Seems strange. Instead, John revealed the fully glorified Christ in which book? The book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. John in heaven. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Boys and girls, who's that? Jesus. Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I, John, saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Sounds very similar to the Transfiguration, though much greater in power and in glory. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." This is what John revealed to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us transfiguration event on the Mount. John gives us the fully glorified Christ in heaven. Not a temporary glory, but as he is now. So this Mount, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us, the transfiguration, was on the path of the Son to his glory. This event was on the path to his ultimate enthronement in heaven on Mount Zion. So in the gospel sequence here of events, Jesus' teaching on suffering and the coming of the kingdom in preparation for his final suffering and death, to strengthen him, the Spirit came upon the Son on the Mount. The law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, testified to his sonship. He is the one to whom the scriptures bear witness. And the Father supporting him by declaring his sonship. On the Mount, Jesus was transfigured, manifesting who he was and the glory he would receive. The transfiguration, this whole scene, was a temporary revelation of the true sonship of Jesus. Now, Christian, there's much for us here. We should rejoice. We should glory in the transfiguration. We should be in awe of what happened on the Mount that day. See the example for us here in this event. It begins with the Son of God bringing his disciples up the mount. Let the hearer understand. And this example is throughout Scripture, throughout the history of redemption, God's people going up the mount to commune with God. In the beginning, the Garden of Eden was on a mountain. The ark, Noah's ark, finally positioned itself on a mountain. Abraham offered Isaac on a mountain. Moses, Nadab, Abihu, Aaron, and the 70 elders went up Mount Sinai to commune with God, to eat with him. They went up a mountain. Solomon and Israel built the temple on a mountain in the Old Covenant. And Jesus taught his famous sermon on the mountain. And this continues throughout Scripture. On the inside cover of your liturgy, Psalm 2, verse 6, the Father declares, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. And finally, Revelation verse 21, verses 9 through 11. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, John, and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. In worship, in the worship of God's people, the Son brings us up to the Father and teaches us. Hebrews 12:22-24. You, church, you have come to Mount Zion. Where is the Son enthroned? Psalm 2, verse 6, Mount Zion. You, church, have come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come there to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's what our worship is. You've come to these places. You are united to the Son, and he brings you to the Father. You go up the mount. And on that mount, the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah reveal that the law and the prophets bear witness to Jesus. Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets. They bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God. And he transfigures the Scriptures. Jesus opens up the Old Covenant Scriptures. Keith read it earlier from 2 Corinthians 3. He transfigures the Scriptures so that we can understand them. We read the Scriptures in the light of Christ. We cannot separate the Old Covenant Scriptures from Jesus. You must read them in the light of Christ. He revealed that in his resurrection conversation with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's all about me, he said. And of course, that means the New Testament Scriptures as well. We worship by hearing the Scriptures, hearing how they are revealed in Jesus. This is our worship in truth. The truth of Jesus Christ, the glorified Son of God, we worship in truth. And the Transfiguration also reveals that in worship, we are in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We are in the Spirit on Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And the Spirit descends on the people of God, like he did on Mount Sinai with Moses, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel. The Spirit descends on the disciples like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is what it means when we testify. We say it all the time. We worship in spirit and truth. Jesus, this is all about Jesus, truth, in the Spirit. We worship in the glory cloud of the Holy Spirit. And the Transfiguration forms our worship, church. In the worship service, the glorified Christ is revealed to us. In the liturgy, in the songs, in the readings, in the prayers, in the sermon, in the reading of the word, in the supper, it's all a revelation of the glorified Christ, the finished work of Jesus. It's all made manifest to us in our worship service. One of the blessings of worship is the glorified Christ is made known to you. He reveals himself to you. He changes you from glory to glory. Moses and Elijah are dead letters apart from the glorified Christ. The supper is just bread and wine, plain old bread and wine, apart from the glorified Christ. If we don't see Christ as he is, as he's revealed himself in his word, a veil remains over our eyes. A veil remains over our hearts. We don't see rightly. And specifically, right now, we come to the sermon. Yes, we want to be encouraged in the sermon. We want to have our faith strengthened. We want to learn something from the Bible. We want to hear how we can more faithfully apply the word to our lives. That is all true. But most of all, Christians, we want the glorified Christ revealed to us. That is the point of the sermon. Open up the word so we see Christ, so we hear Christ, that we know the glorified King of the universe more and more through each sermon. We want Christ to be made known to us. We want Christ to be manifested to us in the sermon. If you remove Christ from the sermon, this is a self-help talk. It's good advice. And that's not why we're here. You can get good advice elsewhere. But in worship, the triune God, we want the Father to make known to us the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. The role of the disciples here also instructs us. Not only Christ wasn't done, the disciples' work wasn't done either. The glorified Christ was revealed to them, and the Father commanded them, hear him, hear the Son. Church, how can we apply that? Hear the Son, disciples. Well, the church is commissioned to teach the disciples of Jesus Christ to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Hear him, Christian. Hear the word testified. That is your Lord commanding you. Hear him command you how to live. And go do it. In worship on the Lord's Day, we are privileged to enjoy a taste of the Transfiguration. We are not yet fully in the presence of the glorified Christ. We are still in our earthly dwellings. But brothers and sisters, we are transfigured. We are transformed to be sent out in mission in service to Christ. There are two other times in the New Testament where the word transfigured is used, besides the three gospel accounts. One is Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2, a very well-known verses. The Apostle Paul, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transfigured, Christian. Be transformed, but be transformed by the Spirit is to be transfigured. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. That's what happens in the service. The Spirit changes you. The other place we heard in the liturgy, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 18, Paul wrote, "Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being," Christian, church, "we are being transformed. We are being transfigured by the Spirit into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's happening. That happens in our lives. We are changed. We do not remain the same. And in the worship service, the response is to rejoice, to be in awe. We are in the presence of the glorified Christ. He's manifesting himself to us in the worship service. We rejoice in that. That he is the true Son of God. But in the transfiguration, we are also to behold transfigured humanity. Rabbi, Son of Man, Jesus, the God-man, image transfigured humanity. The life of Jesus Christ was being transformed from glory to glory, and he wasn't done yet. He went back down the mountain to engage in battle with Satan and demons. Keep reading Mark 9. He goes right back down and gets to work. He gets right back to fighting. It's like he had one day out of six to rest, and then he went back for the fight. He went back down to labor with patience, with stubborn Israel and slow-to-learn disciples. Jesus submitted to this. He looked forward to his full glorification when his mission was complete. And Christian, we do the same. We get that taste of glory here, and then we go back to work. We go back to serve. We go back to suffer. We follow Jesus Christ to that promised glory. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Follow him. In the church, we have a taste and glimpse of glorified humanity. And we are being transformed. The Spirit is transforming our minds. He's transforming our hearts, our wills. He is, how we often say, conforming us to Christ. The Spirit is making us more and more like Jesus. And Jesus is glorified in heaven right now, as Revelation 1 reveals. He's glorified in heaven right now. And as we follow him, he is our pattern. He is the image to which we desire to be changed. And in worship, the Spirit reveals him to us to change us. In history, Moses went up the mount, and the Lord showed Moses, this is how you build the tabernacle. Take it down and do it. Moses went up with God, he went back down, and he got to work building the tabernacle. David, the Lord revealed to David what the temple was to look like. He showed him, and then David got to work building the temple. Each Lord's Day, the church gathers with God, and the Lord reveals to us how to bring God's will to earth as it is in heaven. And then we go. bring God's will to earth. Serve the kingdom. So you have an individual aspect to be conformed to Christ, and then you have a corporate aspect, a global aspect of building the kingdom. But don't respond like Peter. We don't want to keep the glory of Christ here, in this dwelling. No, the glory of Christ is to go back down the mountain. The glory of Christ is to go out into the world, transfigured humans, being remade after Christ, imaging him, manifesting him to the world. And we go down the mountain like Moses, shiny, to shine the light of Christ to the world. We don't veil our faces. We don't hide who we are. Unbelief takes care of that from those we encounter. No, we shine the light of Christ in our good works. It's not blinding like Moses was. No, instead it's contagious. The good works we do for Christ, imaging Christ, it's evangelistic. Because those who see our good works, what do they do, Christian? They give glory to our Father in heaven. You do good works. You shine light. Lastly, our fellowship is also transfigured. The fellowship of the church is transfigured. John didn't cover it in his gospel. He did cover it slightly in his epistle. 1 John 2, 8 through 11. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He who loves his brother abides in the light. Christian fellowship is in Christ. Christian fellowship is transformative. Your love for each other transforms you and the other. And our communal relationships are attractive, especially to the lonely in the world, especially to those in the world with broken relationships. They see glorified humanity in you through love and self-sacrificing. That's another way we manifest Christ. And it doesn't mean only in the fellowship hall. This means with other Christians outside the church. This means when you get together in your homes and you invite unbelievers, they see true love and true light. So, brothers and sisters, let us respond by faith to the grace of the transfiguration. The grace of the transfiguration that is made known to you, that is revealed today. Be transformed. Be made more like Jesus. And then go forth from this house to shine him through your good works and through your fellowship with the brethren. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son did reveal his glory upon the holy mount, grant unto us that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross, and to be changed unto his likeness from glory to glory, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.